We are on lesson number 31 in the 39th chapter of Ezekiel. The problem is Ezekiel 39 really belongs with Ezekiel 38. Why they made a chapter break, I have no idea. The story just continues on. There is a place inside of this 39th chapter where a chapter break would have been a better place, but for some reason, the people who were dividing up the chapters and the verses made the decision to make a break. And when they did, they kind of broke at a place that was not a good place to break. And it is for that reason, when we broke at the end of the last chapter, we need to go back to a couple of verses from last week's lesson, and they're not in your lesson unless you brought last week's lesson, because we didn't finish last week's lesson. We go back and we need to look at where we left off when the Lord will call a sword to come and kill Gog. And in fact, it's in chapter 38, verse 21. And the text says this, I will call for a sword against him on all my mountains, declares the Lord God. In other words, not just from here and around, from all my mountains. And how much does the Lord How many mountains does the Lord have when you think about it? Got the world. Okay. Every man's sword will be against his brother. And it goes on in verse 22 to say this, and with pestilence and with blood I will enter into judgment with him, and I will rain on him and on his troops and on the many people who are with him a torrential rain with hailstone, fire, and brimstone, and I will magnify myself, sanctify myself, and make myself known in the sight of many nations, and they will know that I am the Lord. So what we're saying is, here we see where the Lord is going to make the call. Now, we have already seen, as we did in last week's lesson, in chapter 38, Gog's going to come down, and when he comes down, he's going to come down on the east side of the East Sea, and that East Sea is the Dead Sea, and there he's going to be in place. We know exactly where this is. This is a 5-mile by 5-mile clearing in the valley where millions of people can be gathered. How do we know that? Because it is the exact same place. Exact and same. That's redundant, isn't it? It's the exact place where Moses parked the nation of Israel before they crossed over the Jordan to go over to Jericho. It's the exact place. It has a mountain. It's got the Jordan River on one side, the west side of this plain. It's got the mountain range that comes around the other side. If you will remember from our number study, it was upon this range where Balak, the king of Moab, took Balaam, the prophet of Israel, and took him to 3 different places on this mountain range so Balaam could see the magnitude of the Jewish camp, because you couldn't see it all from one place. You cannot go to Israel today and go east of the Dead Sea and find a place called Hamon Gog. Scripture's going to tell us they're going to call this place Hamon Gog. But you can't do that today. Now think about this. Why can you not go find a city where they have named the place a city of buried bones? Because that's what they're doing. They're going to bury these bones. And they're going to call this a city of the multitude or the armies of Gog, where they're burying their bones that have been picked by the birds and the beast. You can't go over there because it hasn't happened yet. It's not yet. It's still in the future. Somewhere way off in the future, God will call this nation to come with the swords to fight against Gog and destroy him. By the way, Gog, even though Gog enters the land that belongs to Israel, Gog never fights Israel. And Israel is scared to death when we look at the other prophets. We look in Daniel, we look in Revelation, we look in Isaiah. Israel is going to be scared to death. But what's going to happen is the call's going to go out for another nation to come and defend Israel from Gog and his army. So let's go to the board. You saw this map last week. I want to remind you of where we are as we before we go into the rest of the story. Okay, on this map, you'll see in this orange circle, there are 10 countries. Britain, France, Spain, Italy, and North Africa were part of the Western Roman Empire. And the Eastern or Byzantine Empire had Greece, Macedonia, Turkey, Syria, and Egypt. And for those of you who may be in here for the first time, let me say something so that you'll understand where we're headed with this. If you're regular, you've heard this so many times, you're probably sick to your stomach of it, but here's what happened. In 389 AD, Caesar realized that the Germanic people north of him were probably going to take Rome. They were not going to be able to defend the Roman Empire from the Germanic people. So he divided the Roman Empire into two parts, fulfilling part of Nebuchadnezzar's prophecy that the belly or waist of iron would divide into two legs, and it did. He put his brother as the Caesar of the Eastern Empire, which we call the Byzantine Empire, and he controlled the West. Now, throughout both empires, I will just tell you this, Christianity was changing the culture of the empires. Prior to Christianity, and even the knowledge of the faith of Judaism, of the faith of the Old Testament, let me put it that way, it was with Christianity that the laws and regulations of the Old Testament were moving into these areas. Now, these areas, such as Rome, and Italy, and France, and Spain, and Britain, North Africa, Egypt, and all these areas. Think of, if you were to stop and to think of everything in this world that occurs between humans and is disgusting and repulsive. That was the norm of life in these countries prior to Christianity coming into it. You have heard in probably news articles and things like that where the reason why sexuality in America is so prudish, or at least it used to be, compared to what sexuality was like in the history of previous countries is because the Lord set down in the scripture what he approved of and what he disapproved of. You've heard me say that many times. And there were certain sexual relationships that he said were absolutely against his will. Leviticus chapter 19, Leviticus 21, all that. Well, Christianity under Christ was the fulfillment of the Old Testament law, which meant we grabbed all the Old Testament laws and their principles that God approved of and brought them into Christianity. And with Paul and the rest of them, as Christianity moved through this entire area, and all these Christians are being led to people are being led to Christianity, their morals are changing the world and have changed the world. During the days of Paul, Nero, of course, who burned Rome, Nero married at least two men. The next Caesar married at least two men besides the women also. And so those things that were going on and accepted as the normal practices of this world have now been put on their head by Christianity. Rome, at the time that the Caesar is afraid of the Germanic people, is in a terrible social conflict of war for all practical purposes between the Christians and the cultists or the non-Christians. Because in those days, it was perfectly acceptable to go visit the temple prostitutes in Greece in the temple of Diana and all that. You see, you catching this? Okay? Now, we have this stuff mentioned to us in the scripture in different places. For instance, in the New Testament, in Rome, they do not have a word for homosexuality. They don't. But what they have is an interesting word. It's called, the word is called effeminate. And that is a word for the Roman Empire. So when you get over into the New Testament and the Lord is talking in Thessalonians about the effeminate men, those are the men who in the partnerships acted as the woman in the marriage. Got it? Between two men. So it's all through there. It is all through there. And of course, the scripture tells us how God thinks about that also. Well, Rome, the Western Roman Empire, one of the main reasons it is going to collapse is because of the turmoil going on in the society between moral and immoral things. And Caesar does not have control over what the church thinks and is teaching. Thankfully, the church in Rome, which many of us are not happy with by this time, has now evolved to put morality into the country. But by now, they've already said, hey, we're actually in our development of morality. We are going to put Mary up there on a pedestal for good. And we're going to begin to pray to Jesus through Mary. And the people in the pew, just like you and I who had read the scripture, said, Whoa, wait a minute. This is. And so the church leadership said, well, we can't fight this because this is screaming at us from every corner. So therefore, we are not going to allow everybody to have an education. Therefore, if you're not going to be a priest or going to be part of the royal family, you don't get to go to school and get an education. So we went in 476 into the Dark Ages, where education was just taken away from the people because of the Mary deal. But within the country of Rome, we've got this battle between the Caesar and the Pope on what's moral and what's immoral, and they're not controlling. And by the way, the Pope is controlling most of the people, even though Caesar's in charge. When the Germanic people came down and took the Western Empire, it was several different little areas, Swabia and some other things like that, and they divided that whole Western Roman Empire into five countries. They called them states, which was Britain, did not include Scotland, by the way. Spain included Portugal at the time. France, it was actually called Gaul. Italy, North Africa, that's the five. So here's the line. 1,000 years later, when the Muslim Turks took over the Byzantine Empire, they had had campaign after campaign after campaign to try to take the capital, Constantinople. Finally, they broke through the huge chain they had put in across the water where the ships could not get in close enough to do any damage and bring soldiers in. They conquered the land, Muslims. And those Muslims took all this land inside this orange on this side, and they, in dividing it up, the land, they made five states also. Greece, Macedonia, Turkey, Syria, and Egypt. Five toes on one side, five toes on the other. strong toes like iron and yet brittle like clay. That's what, because they were under other authority. So, we have these 10 toes. When we study through Daniel and we study through Isaiah and we study through the Revelation, we realize, and some of the other prophecy books too, that these countries that are around this Mediterranean Sea in the future are going to join back together. The 10 toes are going to reform somewhere in the future. That means Scotland's got to get out of England, which I bet it happens this year, next year, or the following year. Portugal has got to come back into Spain. That will all depend on the economy. Morocco, Algeria, and Libya have to merge back into one country, which they were to begin with, even into the 1800s. And now they've got split up, and now they've got to come back together. And I can go through the rest of this. Macedonia has about 13 little small countries that have to come back together. No big deal. Macedonia is going to become the new Macedonia in 2020. It's already on the books. They've already voted on it. So the name is coming back. You got it? The name is coming back as the new Macedonia. It's going to happen. And some parts of Turkey have to fall away. Some parts of Syria have to fall away today. This group from here, these 10 toes become the beast of the Revelation. It's the beast. The beast is not a person. The beast is a nation, if you remember from the Revelation study. Okay. The beast is going to have a king, according to Isaiah. The beast is going to have a king, and that king is going to be born in Egypt. So, when these 10 countries come together, and this king comes up, this beast has 10 horns, which is the 10 countries, and ten heads. That's the 10 countries. And it's going to have 7 horns. The horns are the kings. It had 10 kings, but if you remember in your study, this little one that's coming up out of Egypt, is where you're going to come from, is going to kill 3 of them on his way to power. So we end up with a beast, with a king, with 7 vice presidents. Got it? Okay, so that's all happening here. We also have a beast coming off of the land, and it comes off this part of the land. You got to go back to the Revelation study where I developed all this for you. It's coming from the land, same land area where Mount Sinai is, but there's a very special place there called Medina, which is where the Muslims make their yearly pilgrimage to go to that special place where only men are allowed, dressed in a certain way. Women are not allowed there. That is the religion of Islam that is going to control, and already does control, almost everything going this way, and most, 80% of what's going this way. Spain is now about 50% Islamic. I looked it up this week. Well, if they're 50% Islamic, you have to remember, they don't put up with anything. If you're Christian, they do not tolerate you. If you're Christian, you are tolerating them, but they do not tolerate you. Remember that. Prior to World War I, Islam actually controlled more of this area than it does now, but it's well on its way to controlling it all. It is well into Italy. It is well. France is just a few votes away from the next election, when everybody will be Muslim in their government group. Britain is at the point where they have got huge pockets on that island where you do not go, and the government does not send police in there because it is run as an Islamic area. We don't want to do that in America. Same thing, all of the Macedonia is Islamic. Turkey is Islamic. Syria is Islamic. Egypt is 51% Islamic today as of last week when I looked it up. If it's 51%, it's on its road. It's going that direction. they don't put up with Christians, but remember, we're tolerant, so we put up with them. They're intolerant of us. Okay. So we've got this beast from the sea who has a king that's going to be born in Egypt, who's going to be the king. When Gog, from last week's lesson, comes down with the help of Put and Ethiopia and Iran. There's the prophecy. We can't do anything to these countries to get rid of them. We can't, because they've got to be in the prophecy at the end times. So we can try to get rid of them, but we're not going to get rid of them. They're going to be there. When they come to this place on the east side of the Jordan River, the call, which I just read to you in the scripture, will go out for the sword to come against them and to kill them. There will also be an earthquake at the same time. Who does that call go out to? Well, Daniel helps us with that. Revelation helps us with that. But here we go. Let's go back to the timeline. This is a timeline of portions of the tribulation of Israel. Everybody's worried about this great tribulation. It is only in one place, folks. It's not worldwide. It is called the tribulation of Israel because it's for the Israelite people. When this king of the beast, the king of the revived Roman Empire, gets into power, he is going to make a 7-year treaty with Israel. Israel is going to take their war weapons that have protected them for so long and beat their weapons into plowshares. In other words, they're going to start a farming industry to provide for them. They're going to farm and they're going to plant. Scripture even talks about they plant so much seed. Well, he even comes back and tells us, but out of all the seed they planted, they got less seed coming back in. In other words, the crops did not grow. Why did the crops not grow? Because two witnesses showed up in that first 1260 days that were witnessing to them. And every time Israel did something, the witnesses just said, look, if you don't believe in the Lord as your Savior, who you've rejected, then this is going to happen. I'm going to stop it from raining. And he does. Anybody who maligns the two witnesses, they just let fire come out of their mouth and burn them to a crisp. Well, this peace treaty happens. This is the start of the 7 years of tribulation for Israel, not for the world, but for Israel. Along the way, within the first 3.5 years, divide the tribulation in half, 7 years, 3.5 years. Before we hit the 3.5 year mark, this battle of Gog that we have been talking about occurs. Actually, it is a battle, but Israel does not fight against Gog. Gog is coming to take Israel, but Israel doesn't fight them. Someone else fights them. Who fights them? The beast fights them. Okay? So they move in. This is the first war one. I'm going to say that. War one. Second coming of the Lord is war two, which it's really not a war at all, because they all gather in the valley of Megiddo and the Lord says it's done and they begin to rot where they are. That's the way. It's not a war at all. Then war three happens after the 1,000 years. There's another war after that when Satan's been loosed. So it's not the last war, this war. So this war, they come, the Lord leads Gog and his army to the position just east of the East Sea, and in the scripture, the East Sea is the Dead Sea. We're going to see that when we get into Vision 13. And when they get there, and they're ready to move across the Jordan River to go take the group, and by the way, if you remember, when they arrived there in last week's lesson, Dedan and Sheba and Tarshish. Dedan, which is way down here, right? Sheba's right here. Dedan's right here. This is Yemen. These countries are going, why are you coming to take Israel's spoils? Why are you coming to steal from Israel? Why are you coming to destroy for Israel? But Tarshish is right here on the Spanish coast. That's the port. And Tarshish is saying, why are you coming? Why are you not buying from us? Why are you going to steal from them? Get this. If the world knows about it from here to here, the king of the beast knows it. Absolutely. You got it? I mean, word is out. Everybody's got cell phones or whatever we're going to call them, with TV and everything else that's showing at that point in time. Do you realize that we are just about at the place where the end time and the second coming of the Lord and this battle could occur, where everybody could see it happen? The scripture talks about the two witnesses who are going to die, and the world sees them laying in the streets or lying in the streets in Jerusalem. 50 years ago, this prophecy could not be fulfilled in any way, form, or fashion. It would be 2 or 3 days before we could get that film 50 years ago. Now you see it 1 second after it happens, as fast as somebody takes it and posts it on Facebook or Instagram or whatever. We see it. So technology has caught up to help with prophecies, as the Lord said it was going to be. Okay, so remember, we've got these two witnesses that show up and are battling for 1,260 days, and the Battle of Gog happens. And here's the important thing. This, when the Lord calls for this sword in Ezekiel chapter 38, 21, we just read it, to come against Gog, which is going to be the beast comes in and destroys them, along with the earthquake and everything else. It's going to take 7 months to clean up the mess. What happens during that 7 months? Well, the king of the beast of the Roman Empire kind of likes it in Israel. And he goes over to Jerusalem. And he goes to the Temple Mount. Now, we know where the Temple Mount is right now. In fact, I don't even think Christians are allowed on the Temple Mount right now. Is that true at this point in time? Are they allowed to go on the Temple Mount? You can't go on the mount. Huh? You have to get permission. Okay. Well, there is a temple on that mount right now. Do you realize that? Now, it's the Dome of the Rock, but it is a temple to a God who does not exist, who is not a true God at all. It's a figment of Muhammad's imagination. There is no God except for the Lord God. You understand? So anybody who wants to worship any other gods, it's a figment of their imagination. They're making it up. They're man-made gods. This man-made God of Islam is, of course, Allah, which is an old-time name for the worshipers of the moon god, Allah. Got it? Okay? So that's where that comes from. It's not a new god at all. It is a god that had been, and Muhammad picked it up and used the name. Okay, when the king of the revived Roman Empire, the king of the beast, goes into Jerusalem, he will then set up that you must worship the beast, the 10 nations, you must worship the king, you must worship the religion, and you must worship the false prophet. Everybody remember that? Okay. But, as you will also remember, he tries to kill the two witnesses. And he cannot kill them until their 1,261st day. After they've prophesied and done their work for 1,260 days, then they are vulnerable. And this king of the beast kills them in the streets in Jerusalem. How did he get there? He got there by being called to fight a battle against Gog, sometime prior to this. It takes 7 months to clean up the bones, 7 months to clean up the mess of Gog. Then he turns his attention to persecuting like never before the Israelites. But something had happened. Something had happened. When the two witnesses die, and the whole nation, as we just read in the scriptures, and the world, all the nations of the world, realize that God is the God of Israel, because of what he has done to this Gog, G-O-G, from Rosh, what we might as well call Russia, but Rosh, and all the nations with him, Israel, in Revelation chapter 11, 13, begins to worship God. They have finally been saved. They have finally accepted the Messiah who they had rejected. Finally accepted him. And in doing so, the beast begins to attack them like never before. It is the worst tribulation upon them that has ever happened to them. And then, of course, the beast begins with the three frogs come out and they call with their little what devices, what these frogs look like, whatever it is, call for the rest of the world who will come and fight with him in the Valley of Megiddo. And there, when he gets there, the Lord is on his way for his second coming, and he calls for all these birds to come to this great feast because he's fixing to do a slaughter. This battle is won by the beast at the direction of the Lord. You know, he's in control of everything. This battle is won by the word of the Lord. With that, let's pick up where we are. Verse 1, chapter 39, it says, "And you, son of man," he just told him what's going to happen. This has to do with moving Gog's army. God is doing it. "You, son of man, prophesy. Prophesy against Gog and say," here's some repetition here, "Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and I will turn you around, drive you on, take you up from the remotest parts of the north, and bring you against the mountains of Israel." Listen, you're still going to be sitting up there, and I'm going to put a hook in your jaw. We saw that last time. Or I'm going to put a bridle in your mouth. We can put it either way. It actually translates fine either way, like a horse's bridle. I'm going to turn your direction. And in the 38 passage, that's where he's turning his direction to notice that Israel is vulnerable. Now, the Lord is saying, "I'm going to drag you down here." So they're going to get ready. It's his plan. It's God's plan. He says this. Verse 3 says, "I will strike your bow from your left hand and dash down your arrows from your right hand. You will fall on the mountains of Israel, you and all your troops and the people who are with you. And I will give you as food for every kind of predatory bird and beast of the field. You will fall on the open field, for it is I who have spoken, declares the Lord." Poor Gog hasn't got a chance in this world at all. He's going to be coming. He's going to be coming there under the direction of the Lord. And he is going to, when he gets there, God is going to have him killed. He's already called for the folks to come. In other words, he's going to have called. Now listen, this is all in the future. It hadn't happened yet. And he says in verse 6, "And I will send fire upon Gog and those who inhabit the coastline in safety, and they will know that I am the Lord God." I wonder what kind of arms the king of the beast is going to use that's going to throw fire down on Gog and all of his armies. Folks, we already shoot fire from our airplanes to land on the earth. We already do that. He says this, "My holy name," when he does this to Gog, he says, "My holy name I will make known in the midst of my people Israel." Well, yeah, he sure will. Remember my outline? Israel does not believe in the Lord God that they rejected and put him on the cross at this point. But you let God finish this off, and Israel's going to start looking because God is going to protect them. Now, how are they going to know that God that God is going to protect them? They have got an Old Testament with the book of Ezekiel in it that tells them this. When the nation of Israel, somewhere in the future, sees a man up north in Rush and his name is G-O-G, believe me, just like when Herod called for the religious men to come ask about where the baby Jesus was to be born. They searched the scripture and said, "Sir, they say the scripture says he was to be born in Bethlehem." Remember that? That's the scripture they're carrying today. When Gog shows up, those religious men for Israel will say, oh, Gog is going to come against us. They know the whole plan. It's right here. The scripture's still going to be here. And when the Gog shows up and they don't have to fight because they don't have any battle, because they've beat their weapons into plowshares, they're going to say, "This is the God that we missed, who promised us this." And then they're going to see the two witnesses and hear the same gospel message from them, from their mouths, and see them die and resurrected. And they've got that, and they're reading it, and they're going to believe, and they're going to turn to the Lord as their Savior. He says this, "My holy name I will make known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let my holy name be profaned anymore. And the nations will know that I am the Lord." What nations? That's not just Israel. That's the world, the nations. "That I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Behold, it is coming, and it shall be done, declares the Lord God. That is the day of which I have spoken." Gog is going to come, and everyone in the world is going to know, because it's going to fulfill this prophecy that is written in their Bible that they carry with them when the Jews go to church or go to the synagogue. They're going to know that this is the Lord God who they rejected. Verse 9 says, "Then those who inhabit the cities of Israel will go out and make fires with the weapons and burn them, both shields and bucklers and bows and arrows, war clubs and spears. And for 7 years they will make fires of them, and they will not take wood from the field or gather firewood from the forest. For they will make fires with the weapons, and they will take the spoil of those who despoil them and seize the plunder of those who plunder them, declares the Lord." So, Gog, G-O-G, and his army will bring enough fuel and wood and other sources of energy for this battle that will allow all of the nation of Israel to use its energy for 7 years. You say, whoa, wait a minute, Jim. There's only 3.5 years or so left in the tribulation. How are they going to do it for 7 years? They're still living on the land, folks. Even after the temple of the Lord, which we're going to start next week, is built, they're still living there for the first 3.5 years of the Lord in his temple. They're still burning fuel. They're not having to use their own resources. They're going up and getting what was left. Now, if you want to know where this is on the map, on the latitude of the world, this place, as well as Jerusalem, is 7 miles north of Centerville, Texas. Now, it's not there. It's over in Israel. But I'm telling you, as on the latitude line coming around, I don't know about you, but I do know this. Centerville has seasons. It has a fall. It has a spring. It has a winter. And it has a summer. It's got seasons. The trees turn. Our trees here in Houston turn for 2 weeks and then turn back. You know how that's how it is. I think they just look pitiful for 2 weeks. That's not really even a fall, okay? And that's just the way. No. There's cold here. There's Israel snows. For 7 years, they will have enough energy to warm all the houses of all the Jews who have gathered from all the world back into Israel, which is what the promise is. "On that day, I will give Gog a burial ground there in Israel." Going to have a cemetery. "The valley of those who pass by east of the sea." So it's going to be east of the sea. We don't know which sea yet. That's going to come up later. "And it will block off those who would pass by." In other words, this cemetery, you're not going to be able to go around. You're going to have to go across it. "So they will bury Gog there with all his hordes," that means multitude, "and they will call it the Valley of Hamon Gog." Well, don't look on a map because you can't find it. It hadn't happened yet. The Valley of Hamon Gog has not been named yet. That's not till the future. "For 7 months, the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land." 7 months to bury the bones. This must be a huge army. We know that over 3 million Israelites camped in that area. I'm supposed the 206 bones per adult human. I think it's 206. Isn't that right? 206 bones. Yeah, times 3 million. That's a lot of bones. That's a lot of bones that need to be buried. For 7 months the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. Even all the people of the land will bury them, and it will be to their renown, that means their fame, on the day that I glorify myself, declares the Lord God. They're going to go out for 7 months during the time of the tribulation. During even the time when the two witnesses are about ready to die and then be resurrected, it takes 7 months to clean up this mess. Well, Jeremiah talks about this same thing, and he says this, and he says, it will be to me a name of joy, praise, and glory before all the nations of the earth, which will hear of the good that I do for them, and they will fear and tremble because of all the good and all the peace that I will make for it. In other words, the Lord's name is going to spread out. But I will tell you this, the Lord's name is going to be famous, but that doesn't mean he's going to be liked. Because there's a revived Roman Empire and a dragon and a beast of a nation and a king and a false prophet and a false religion that hates the Lord God. And within 3.5 years, they're going to gather in a valley. Zephaniah says about the same thing. Behold, I'm going to deal at that time with all your oppressors. Promise to Israel, I'm going to deal at that time with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will turn their shame into praise and renown into all the earth. In other words, per Israel, Israel has got a bad rap, and we know it. Every nation in the world just about hates Israel. Every nation in the world think it'd be just good if every Jew in the world would be slaughtered and annihilated and Israel be done away with it. You can wish that all you want, but the Lord has a promise that Israel is going to be the nation above every nation, and for 1,000 years, every nation will turn their attention to Israel and latch on to a Jew just so they can say, I got me a Jew. Bless me, God, because I got me a Jew. I'm helping the Jews. Well, that's good. Verse 14 says this. And they will set apart men who will constantly pass through the land. They're going to have a committee. That's what they're doing. They're going to set apart men. They're going to make a committee, burying those who are passing through, even those left on the surface of the ground, in order to cleanse it. At the end of the 7 months, they will make a search. Everybody's burying it first, and now it's time to have a committee that goes through and see if there's any leftovers. And I love this because the next verse tends me to think about, you know, whenever you have something work done on your home and you have to call in the utility people to mark where the lines are, and they put those little metal flimsy things with little flags on them. Here. You know, you can buy those cheap, like $1 for $50 or something like that. They'll probably go down to Home Depot and they'll buy some, and then they're going to say this. And those who pass through the land pass through, and anyone sees a man's bones, then he will stick one of them flags in the ground as the marker by it until the buriers have buried it in the valley of Ham and Gog. Now, they're not going to use those, but they're going to mark it simply. You walk through, there's a bone, let's mark it. And when the burier committee comes through, they'll find it, they'll see it, and they're going to cleanse the land. That's what they're going to do. And they're going to do it there in that valley named Ham and Gog, which you can't find on any map because it hasn't been named that yet. But we know where it is. And even the name of the city will be Hamanah. So they will cleanse the land. It's done. It's over with. The cemetery is there. The bones are buried. It's done. It's over with. The birds have come in. They've already called for the birds and all that type of stuff. I remember not too many years ago, whenever it was time out on the ranch that my brother-in-law has, we were having trouble that coyotes or something were getting some of the cows. Now, he raises beef master cows, so these are not little bitty cows. These are good-sized cows. And they all have a tag in their ear, and they all have a number, and there's books on every one of them, and some of them are missing. So one evening, about 4 o'clock, I should say, we went out, and we found all the cows, and we catalog them so that we would know what we had on hand. The next morning we got up and we had some coffee and some donuts and all of that, and brother said, you know, let's go catalog the cows again and see if anything's happened overnight. Sure enough, one cow's missing. One cow's missing. We know the number. We know which one it is. Can't find it. We're out on one of those Polarises, you know, those little get-around four-wheeler things. And my brother-in-law looks down at the creek, and he sees along the tree. You know, trees always grow along creek lines, okay? When you're flying in the air, and you're looking down, and you can't see any streams, but you see a bunch of trees doing this, that's by the creek, okay? And he sees buzzards beyond all imagination, buzzards, vultures, or whatever you want to call it, down. And he says, let's go check down there. And sure enough, as you went, it looked like giant, huge bird ornaments just in all the trees. And as we came up, there were no less than 30 or 40 on the ground. And when we got up to that cow, sure enough, there was the tag. It was the cow that we had seen alive the night before. And there's not much left but bones and the hide. I mean, it has been picked apart by every coyote and every animal that could come in. And the birds were there to make the last pickings and to pull off. That amazing that a 600 to 700-pound cow can be devoured overnight by these animals. But that's what we call nature. That's how that works. Well, the birds have come in. They've devoured the flesh of the armies of Gog. The bones are left there to die and to rot and all of that. And they're buried. It's done. So they will cleanse the land, that passage says. And that's very interesting because then the Lord makes his classic turn. Because now he's going to turn back to Ezekiel and say, I want you to talk about something else now. And he makes his turn, he says this, as for you, son of man, thus says the Lord God, speak to every kind of bird and to every beast of the field. Now the thing's already buried, done, and over with. They've already called for them to clean up Gog, and now the Lord is saying, hey, I've got another little thing that I want you to deal with, Ezekiel. I want you to speak to the birds and the beast, and I want you to tell them something. I want you to tell them to assemble and come. Gather from every side to my sacrifice, which I am going to sacrifice for you, for a great sacrifice on the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. Hang on a second. The Lord's never said this about Gog. With Gog, he's towing them in place. He's getting them there. And then he's making a call for the swords to come. And now he's talking about a different event. He's already called the birds to clean up Gog. The bones have been buried, so the land was clean. And now we're going to a new feast on the mount. A new great sacrifice that the Lord is going to sacrifice, not an army, not a sword of the people, but from the sword of the mouth of the Lord. He says to these birds, you will eat the flesh of mighty men and drink the blood of the princesses of the earth as though they were rams and lambs and goats and bulls, all of them falling fatlings of Bashan. So you will eat fat until you are glutted and drink blood until you are drunk from my sacrifice, which I have sacrificed for you. Nobody's going to help on this. This is the Lord's sacrifice. And you will be glutted at my table with horses and charioteers, with mighty men and all the men of war, declares the Lord. Oh, well, I'm telling you what. The Lord is looking ahead here. This is the way I read it, and this is the way I believe it is. He's looking to a great sacrifice he is about to make. And if you remember, here at the Battle of Gog, it was only certain kings and certain countries, certain, Put, Ethiopia, Iran, Tubal, Meshach, Gog, Beth Gomer, and Gomer, and Rosh. But here this scripture says, this is from all the nations of the world, all the nations of the world are going to take part in this next battle, this next sacrifice. So if you remember your Revelation story, you'll remember that as the king of the beast comes down closer towards the end of the 7 years, he has these three frogs that go out and contact everybody in the world, and they offer an opportunity to anybody who wants to fight against the Lord when he arrives. Dumb move. Just really, really dumb. Did I say dumb? Dumb move to fight against the God, the Lord who created everything, as if you think you have the authority to beat the Lord. And he says the call goes out to meet in the valley of Megiddo. And as you know the rest of the story, the Lord splits through the eastern skies. And when he gets just above Megiddo, he says, "It is done." And they begin to rot where they are. And there's been this invitation to the birds in the Revelation, because the beasts are already around. They're already there. They're everywhere, folks. Beasts are everywhere, okay? You know, the birds showed up late for the eating of the cow. I can tell you that much. They had to get interested in that and smell it. But the beasts, they were already around. They knew when they heard the squeal of those dogs and they heard the squeal of that cow when it was being killed, they came. The birds came from miles and miles and miles around. They go for every place. It's just, you know, they can fly wherever they want to fly, okay? And it's not only on United or Southwest Airlines. They can fly where they want to fly. And so they come to the Valley of Megiddo, and the Lord says, "It is done." And we see in the Revelation these birds coming flying in to finish off the job. Says this in the scripture, in Revelation, first chapter 19 says, "Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in the mid-heavens," all of them, everyone, "come assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of the kings and the flesh of the commanders and the flesh of the mighty men and the flesh of the horses and those who sit on them and the flesh of the men, all men, both free men and slave and small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword, which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with all their flesh. Before, it was a sword that was called from another nation. Now it's the sword of the Lord." That's the reason why I believe that this is a change in the passage, where Ezekiel has now been told not only about the battle of Gog, but about the second coming of the Lord with that great battle. I wish I had time to go to the book of Daniel to show you where it's going to take 45 days to clean this mess up. But I don't have time for that, so we'll go on. Verse 21. "And I will set my glory among the nations, and all the nations will see my judgment which I have executed, and my hand which I have laid on them, and the house of Israel will know that I am the Lord their God from that day onward." Absolutely. Because he's coming, 45 days of cleanup, and then they're going to build a temple. We're going to do temple next week, by the way. Just wait, it's going to be great. I can tell you what, you're going to be amazed when I show you the temple that's being built. What a glorious temple. And the nation of Israel is going to be the renowned nation of the world, and the Lord will be sitting on his great white throne there in the city of Jerusalem, in the temple that will be built in 45 days. "The nations will know that the house of Israel went into exile." Oh, now we've got an explanation of why they've been in exile. Oh, we're at the end of Ezekiel except for building the temple, and the exiles need to know why they're in exile. Why are they in exile? "The nations will know that the house of Israel went into exile for their iniquity, because they acted treacherously against me. no other reason but treacherously against the Lord. They did what he did not approve of. He says, and I hid my face from them. So I gave them into the hand of their adversaries. That would be Assyria and Babylon. And all of them fell by the sword. So we know we've got people in exile, but we also know we've got terrible people who are treacherous, who were not saved by Assyria, not taken into exile, and they all died by the sword of Assyria and Babylon. Going on in verse 24, it says this, according to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions, I dealt with them and I hid my face from them. In other words, I did what I needed to do to get them where they needed to be. For those who needed to die, they died a physical death. For those who needed to be saved according to what they had done, saved and taken into exile, I did that. And for some, they were rewarded. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will restore the fortunes of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name. This is a promise to those people in exile. I'm going to be jealous. I'm going to take care of you for my name and for you. I'm going to take care of you. You're going to be rewarded. And they will forget their disgrace and all their treachery, which they perpetrated against me, when they live securely on their own land with no one to make them afraid. When they're in Israel on the promised land, every Jew with a drop of Jewish blood in them will be on the promised land, and they will live securely. By the way, all the Gentiles will be providing them with food and anything they need from around the world. Their crops will grow. They will be blessed beyond measure. They will be the wealthiest nation in the world, and everyone will be happy that they are. They are going to be the remnant. There's a reason for this remnant. It says this, when I bring them back from the peoples, I mean the world, around the world where they've been scattered, and gather them from the lands of their enemies, talking about getting ready for the 1,000 years, then I shall be sanctified through them in the sight of many nations. I shall be sanctified, set apart. In other words, the Lord God is going to be the God of the world when he sits on his throne for 1,000 years, which we'll start seeing next week. Then they will know that I am the Lord their God, because I made them go into exile among the nations and then gathered them again to their own land, and I will leave none of them there any longer. In other words, he's going to fulfill their promises, the promises he made to them, that they can read in their Bible that they carry with them. They only carry the Old Testament. That's the reason this message has to be in the Old Testament. So they can pull. They're not going to have the New Testament because they're not going to be reading it because they're Jews. They're only going to read the Old Testament. And they've got it. That's the reason why it had to be with Ezekiel. Here's the reason for the redeemed. And I will not hide my face from them any longer, for I will have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, declares the Lord God. And what does that mean? We need to go back 3 chapters and we can find that. Back in chapter 36, here's what the Lord promised about that. Still the same vision. It's all part of vision 12. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Finally, saved Israel will do what they were supposed to do with the Lord when he came for them as a babe. But they put him on the cross instead, and they've rejected him all these years. But the Lord keeps his promise, and he is going to maneuver time and history to come in order to get the nation of Israel to love him. The sad part about that is only 1/3 of the Jews who are alive at the time that this happens will survive. 2/3 of the Jews will die during the tribulation. And that's a story for another time. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time to study your word. What a great word it is. In your name, amen and amen. Now,